John chapter 21, verse 1. Page 767. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Thanks, Dad.
You just press that, it will come on. The right hand will. One more.
Can you read that? Because I can't. Thank you once again for welcoming Sarah and I. We love her here. Cheers. Well, it's happened to me, I'm afraid. I'm forgetting things. I'm only 69. Some of you might be a bit ahead of me in forgetting things. You've had more practice. I never thought it'd happen. Went to the library last week. Take my library books back. I went to the library without the books. So I came back, got the books, went to the library, put the books back on the shopping list, because that's what you do, you go there and I go to Waitrose at home, and as most women know, that a man without a shopping list can't shop at all. So I went back home and got the shopping list and went down there. So I'm losing my memory a lot. And I've got notes here. This is the first time I've used notes to preach, and I can remember. But then I'm forgetting things. And I used to be able to just read through my notes 3 or 4 times, remember them, and then just come and preach. Now I'm reading through them and thinking, I've forgotten already. So now I've written them down. So there we go. Great passage this, isn't it? Well, they're all great passages, aren't they, really? You've got a feel for the disciples, haven't you? They've seen Jesus, his life, they've seen him crucified, arrested, crucified. They heard he'd risen from the dead. Most of them had seen him a couple of times, yes? And yet here, what did they feel? They felt weak, inadequate, afraid for their lives perhaps. They'd been hiding. They weren't sure what the future held, are they? They just don't know what's going to happen. And they're listless. And you can imagine Peter, can't you? He didn't do patience well, did he, Peter? He must have been pacing up and down. And you can imagine him saying, "That's it, I'm going fishing." Now, he hadn't been fishing for 3 years. I bet when they were fishing, you know, they were worn out. I bet they had blisters because they hadn't been pulling the nets in all this time. He just wanted to go back to something that they knew. He probably wanted to go back to the only thing he felt he had control over in a world that looked like it had fallen apart. And he personally was probably thinking, where do I fit now with Jesus after the denial? He must have wondered these things. Are we not a bit like that? Where do we go when things just get too much? Do we knit? Do we crochet? Do we go into the garden? Do we go and sit in the shed? I don't do any of these, by the way. Whenever I used to need some time to chill out, pray, make some decisions, or just get away, I'd go on a bicycle. It's a very solitary thing. You can sing, talk, and pray. Nobody hears you apart from God. And I used to love cycling. But you might do something yourself. Where do you go to get away from what sometimes feels life is just too busy? So he says, let's get fishing. But he shouldn't have been there, should he? Let's be clear about this. Peter led the others into disobedience. Jesus had said in Jerusalem, which is not round the corner from Sea of Galilee, it's 80 miles away. This isn't let's just go fishing. This is a trek. It's 80 miles away. He said, stay here until you receive power on high. What did he do? He went 80 miles away and started to fish. What did he used to do before he was called by Jesus? He fished. And what did Jesus say when he first called them? I will make you fishers of men. No part of God's current plan for the disciples is fishing for fish, is it? They'd stopped that. They just went back to it because they regressed to something they could control. But he shouldn't have been there. And then Jesus says, put the net out onto the other side. Now he doesn't say what Peter was thinking or said under his breath when he saw this bloke saying, over the other side. It could have been something like, who the, are you? Don't tell me what to do about fishing. I've been fishing all my life. It's me that's been out with this lot all night, you know, on the other side. It was only about a metre the other side. Oh, they've all been hiding here all night, have they? Following us around on the wrong side. You can imagine it, can't you? He may have been less polite than that, because he was quite impulsive. But they did. And what did they do? A load of fish. Am I the only person here that wonders why somebody bothered to count those fish? One, two, stop wriggling. John, will you come over here and put them in a nice line so I can count them properly? 153. Anyway, I thought, you know, I wouldn't go away this, so I started to research it. There's been some bizarre explanations. Let me tell you. You've heard of Augustine, Saint Augustine. He said it was the Ten Commandments plus the seven gifts of the Spirit, and he goes on and on like this till he adds up 253. For what purpose? I couldn't work out. But there were Jewish records that they thought, and this is interesting, in the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' time, there were 153 different sorts of fish. Now that rings a bit of a bell, doesn't it? Why did they count them? Why did John bother to record it? Could have just been because there was a lot of them. It could have been that there was one for every type. But now that Jesus is risen from the dead and is now going to start recommissioning people, it could just be that the disciples had done what Jesus had done for 3 years, preached the gospel to the Jews with, shall we say, limited success. They crucified him. So they kept doing the same thing all night and night. Chuck it out the left, chuck it out the left, chuck it out the left. You've heard of this definition of insanity, is doing the same thing over and over again until you think there might be a different outcome. Going down that road, it's a dead end. Go down the road, it's still a dead end. Stop going down the road. So what Jesus might be saying here is, stop, change, do something new, do something different. They chucked the net out on the other side. It could be, we don't know. It could be that John is saying that Jesus was inferring that maybe now's the time to preach to the Gentiles, the other side, the different way, the new way, where there are more people, yes, more Gentiles than Jews. We don't know, do we? Slide 2. By the way, you notice how well I've worked to find the only photographs of Jesus and the disciples. I couldn't get the video, so don't be silly. It's too long ago for videos. Now, Peter, am I the only person that finds it quite bizarrely encouraging that Jesus uses people like Peter? People who mess up big, yeah? Because I can't help but thinking, jeepers, if he can use Peter, he can use almost anybody. He can use almost anybody. What was he like? Well, first of all, we'll remember that he was one of the leaders, wasn't he? He was the one that Jesus chose to say, your name was Simon, now it's Peter, the rock. That's not bad, is it? Wish somebody had said, you used to be called Tad, now you're Strong Rock. I'd have it changed by Depot. Who would? It's your image all of a sudden is different, isn't it? Peter, the rock. He was brash. He was rash. He was impulsive. He was on the arrogant side of being pretty sure of himself, wasn't he? He talked big. He didn't always deliver. And remember, don't worry, Lord. If everybody else leaves you, I won't. I'm ready to die for you. And yet, under the great pressure of some serving women, around a fire that's probably similar to the one he's sitting around now, he denies him. And he knows that. The disciple with a foot-shaped mouth. But Peter's name is mentioned more in the Gospels than anybody other than Jesus. Jesus speaks to Peter more than anybody else. Peter speaks to Jesus more than anybody else. Peter's rebuked by Jesus more than anybody else. And the only disciple that rebukes Jesus is Peter. Remember when he says, I've got to, the Son of Man has to die and be risen up. No, nonsense, Jesus. Don't have to do it like that. So he clearly is an important bloke. So Peter is rejoicing at the return of his Lord and Master. But he's obviously thinking, but I've blown it. Will it ever be the same again? Where do I stand with him? Not unreasonable, is it? But in spite of all that, there's three things that Peter does right. The first thing is, he followed an order. You might think this isn't much. For Peter, I bet that was quite something, you know. Now, he doesn't know it's Jesus at the time, but this bloke on the shore says, throw the net onto the right-hand side. However long it took him to do it, they did it, didn't they? He followed an instruction. He didn't argue back, he didn't shout back, didn't get into a debate, he didn't ignore him, he did it. The second thing he did is he goes back to Jesus very directly, you'll remember. It is the Lord, says John. As soon as Simon Peter heard him, he said, the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water and went straight to Jesus 100 yards away. He went straight back to Jesus. This is important, isn't it? If I've offended somebody or I know I've fallen out, my instinct is to ignore them, avoid them. It's a natural one. He went straight back to Jesus. And you know what? Throughout the Bible it says, come to me. It does, doesn't it? Come to me, all you are heavy laden. If you're thirsty, come to me and I will give you water forever. Don't stop people coming to me. Coming back to Jesus is a critical thing. Because when we've gone away and when we've sinned, coming back is the response that Jesus longs for, isn't it? Doesn't demand it, does he? There's no demandingness in Jesus. He longs for it for his sake, but mainly for our sake. The third thing that Peter did right is he was honest with Jesus. Let's come back to that in a second. I'll tell you one thing that I didn't realise until I'd been researching this for a couple of weeks, is that Jesus turns to what we've been used to calling Simon Peter, and look how he gets his attention. Simon, son of John. I bet that got his attention. You know why? He's thinking, where do I fit? And now he's thinking, okay, I know where I fit. I know my status. I know my identity. It's back to where it was. At the very beginning, yeah? No more Peter. No more rock. I'm back to square one. Are you with that? We might not get this, because in the word it says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, but this is John talking, what Jesus actually says is, Simon, son of John, Simon bar Jonah. His heart must have sank. It's not a little thing, this. I get it. I know where I belong now. I know my identity. I know my status. He must have thought, this is it. Bedrock again. And you know what? I think this is an issue for all of us, because, by the way, is it me or is it the young in society now are obsessed with their identity and status? How they look, you know. Now, I'm picking on Sarah because she'll forgive me. Sarah's got Down syndrome, very slow learner, has got autism, struggles to learn lots of things. She can't do the problem solving that many of you do. And so on. But she's a beloved daughter of the King of Kings. You know why? Because that's where we get our identity, isn't it? God. It's God given. It's God given. We are who Jesus says we are. You're not what your husband says, your mum says, your dad says, your wife says, the teacher says, the social worker says. You know what I mean? Let's make the list a long one. You're not any of these, much as it affects us. You are who Jesus says you are. You're a beloved son, a beloved daughter of the King of Kings. Now let's stop there for a second. It doesn't get much better than that, actually. But here's Peter, Simon, son of John. That's the first thing. And while he's down, it gets worse. You know, if we were reading this in Greek, you know there are different words for love. One of them is agape. We've heard this before. And agape is a godlike, selfless, sacrificial, pure love. Yeah? Love that's hard to aspire to sometimes. And then there's philia, the sort of affection you have with friends, family, mates, yeah? What's actually happening here is that Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you agape me more than these? Well, first of all, what's the these? Because it's the first time he asks, it's, what are these? Now, I'm using my hands. I'd like Jesus to come and show us what he meant. Do you love me more than these? Do you mean his mates, his disciples? Not unreasonable. Do you love me more than these? The fish? Don't laugh. This is his job. This is his income. This could be his status. A lot of people I know are obsessed with their jobs and their income to the exclusion of all other things. What about these? The stuff in life. You know, the boat and the nets. My assets. I'll be able to sell it when I get older. It's my pension. What are the these? He doesn't say. You know why? I think it's because, do you love me more than dot, 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 dot? Well, you fill in the gaps. Seriously, you fill in the gaps. Do you love me more than... And what does Peter do? Do you agape me? Do you agape me? Peter says, you know I filio you. Ooh. Now it's hard, isn't it? He knows very well that Jesus is using the word agape, and he cannot reply, yes, I agape love you. He uses a different word for love. You wouldn't like it, would you? You wouldn't like it, would you? Who'd like it? You know, you're sitting there, you're 21 years old, you're looking into the eyes of somebody who you hope will be your husband or you hope will be your wife. And you keep saying, you do love me, don't you, John? You do love me with all your heart and soul, agape. You're all right. I know nobody who's a better friend than you. I trust you completely. You're a great companion. By now you want to nut him, don't you? You do, don't you? You're thinking, this isn't the bloke that's going to adore me. We all have this understanding and perspective. So Peter cannot meet Jesus at the level that Jesus asks that question. You know why? Because he's being very honest. So Jesus asks him again. Do you agape me? Lord, you know I filio you. And then the next one must be hard, because it's Simon, son of John again, back to where he used to be. Do you filio me? So the third time Jesus asks, Jesus drops down to the level that Simon Peter has been responding to him. This is not a little thing, I bet, between these two people. In a way, I'm encouraged that Jesus is happy to meet us at the level we are. Are you? Because if this question is asked of each of us, we need to say we love him at some level. What's the level that you know he knows you love him at? There's no... He didn't look into Jesus' eyes and think, I'll wing this one and lie a little bit. He told the truth, didn't he? I can't meet you at that level, but I can meet you at this level. It's not great. People say, why did he... And I've heard sermons on it. Why did he ask him three times? The fashionable wisdom is because he was denied three times, yeah? But that's just a surmising. It doesn't say any of this, is that clear? It doesn't say Jesus asked him three times so he could mentally wipe the slate clean. It could be that, doesn't it? It's not unlikely, but he doesn't say that. And I think we've got to be careful of having sermons where we assume things just because we've heard somebody else. It doesn't say why Jesus asked him three times. But in those days, before there were word processors and lawyers and, you know, everything in triplicate and two people being a witness to it, if I asked you the same question three times and you answered the same three times and it was witnessed, that's a contract. That's a contract. So, what happened? I'll tell you one thing I'm really encouraged by. This passage proves that failure is not final, is it? It's certainly not fatal. And when we look at ourselves, boy, am I glad that is true here. Failure is not final. Now, I've just made a clear point about how Simon, son of John, or Simon Peter would have been feeling at this point. I can't look Jesus in the eye and say I love him as much as he loves me. And he's calling me by my old pre-Peter name. He would have been rock bottom. And what does Jesus do? He gives him big, important jobs to do. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, look after my lambs and sheep. He's going to be the first big pastor, isn't he? He talks about being given the keys to the kingdom of heaven and hell. And what did he do? Well, you'll be glad I'm not going to go all the way through Acts and tell you what Peter did after this. But after he did get the power from on high on that amazing day of Pentecost, look what happened to the bloke. Remember Pentecost, and 3,000 were added to their number that day? All of a sudden Peter was brave and bold, not foolhardy. When he promised things, he delivered them. He went back to being a leader for everybody else's sake, not for his sake. He took enormous risks. He was tireless. He persevered. And he was eventually crucified upside down because he wanted to serve God, despite how he must have felt when he engaged with Jesus' life. Where would the church have been without Peter in those days? Quite something, really. The Holy Spirit made the difference, of course. Yeah, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit, can we? By the way, that's always how I thought he looked. Right. You've probably had enough time of thinking about this. What about you? Do you love me more than thee? Now, there's a list longer in this world, isn't it? More than your husband, your wife, your children, your next door neighbour, your house, your garden, your car, your career, your money, your pension. Need I go on? I will go on a little bit. All the things that you have, the church. And I find this one hard. How do you know where your priorities lie? Usually how you spend your time. I see people who, teenagers who say their top priority is reading the Word of God and so on. Said, how often do you spend reading the Word of God? 5 minutes every morning. How long do you spend on your mobile phone? 5.5 hours. Sorry, I'm not. Maybe you spend longer than that. I'm not picking on the young. Do you know what I mean? You know where your priorities lie by how you spend your time and money and all those other things. Do you love me more than these? I find this quite a challenge. The other thing I find it quite a challenge when I think of what Jesus said at the beginning of this passage, words to the effect of, stop doing something useless, fishing out this side. Stop, change, fish out that side. Do something new, do something different. I'm challenged by the thought that I cannot remember the last time I did something for the first time. You following this? You know why? Because I'm now set in my ways. I have the same thing to eat every Thursday evening. I'm bored with it. I don't mean I'm bored of it. I'm bored of me thinking about the fact that I actually look forward to what I have on a Thursday. When's the last time we did something for the first time? Are we just scared of being uncomfortable out of our depth? I'm not going to that service. I'll be the oldest one there by 40 years. Seriously. There's lots of things I go to with Sarah that I wouldn't go to if it wasn't for Sarah. And sometimes I feel an old, bald bloke at the back. You're not surprised at that? No. Good. Maybe we do need to just ask God, is he asking us to do something different, something new? Change some attitude, some behaviour? I don't know, because Because these are not easy things to do, are they? The older you get, the harder they come. It works for me like this, so I'll keep doing something like this. And I tell you why I've suddenly added that to the end, is that when you were saying about the things that were going on in Poynton, I'm thinking, he'd be too young for me. I was thinking that, it'll be too young for me. I won't fit in. I'll stick out like a sore thumb. They'll be all singing songs that I don't know the words of, and they'll be jumping up and down. And yet, I tell you what, I'm often blessed when I go to places with Sarah, and I jump up and down with her. And I've done that. So I'll leave you with those, I'm sorry, these pretty big challenges. Do you love Jesus more than ... fill in the gap? And when is the last time maybe God wanted you to do something for the first time? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. However long ago it was written, it's still true, still relevant, still meaningful, sometimes painfully incisive. Lord Holy Spirit, I pray that for each one here, we might think, what are the things that actually stop me loving you with an agape love? And also, what is it that you might want us to do that isn't just what we've done before, like cranking a handle, but maybe you want us to try something new? We pray that you would outline this to us in Jesus' name. Amen.